the hymn verse on the bulletin cover originally was a prayer written for the children of Pastor Martin Rinkert. Pastor Rinkert was born in Germany in the late 16th century. He was one of the famous choristers at the Thomas Church in Leipzig, where Bach was organist, and that chorister group is still alive and kicking today after, I think, like 800 years they've been going. Long time. He was educated in Leipzig, was ordained at the age of 31, and then moved back to Eilenburg, where he was pastor for 30 years in his home congregation, and he died there. During his years in Eilenburg, he was in a tumultuous setting, the 30 Years' War between the Protestant armies and the Catholic armies was raging through Europe. The plague struck, of course, with a vengeance, and over a period of several years, Pastor Rinkert buried on the average of 40 to 50 people a day, totaling just under 5,000 when the plague subsided. At the end, he was the only pastor left, the only community administrator left in Eilenburg. All the rest of them had died, including his wife, and most of the church council that helped govern the city was gone. It was a devastating and terrible time. You have to wonder, then, why a man who went through a period like that would write a hymn like this. Now thank we all our God. I was thinking about this before our gathering tonight during the week, trying to imagine the age that would create people like that. It certainly isn't this one, at least not as a norm. I suppose part of it is because we're so materially overwhelmed and our expectations have become so high that even a little bit of discomfort can throw us off our game and we start complaining and feeling the pinch and the difficulties. And we simply don't have the capability of dealing with the kind of calamities and problems that certainly he did and others do today in our world and other places. It isn't to say we don't have our problems. Of course we do. We all got our issues and things we call them. But when you stack them up against, you know, a lot of other things that confront people and they have to deal with, much of what we deal with is not much at all, really. I remember years ago a story involving the very first International Women's Gathering in India. Remember that story? Remember that happening? That was the first International Women's Conference. It was held in India, and they had several days of speakers, one after the other, you know, women from all over the world and talking about their issues. And finally, on the closing day, one of the women from India who was hosting the event got up and said, in effect, it sounds to me like a lot of you women from the West don't have much to think about. What you're calling problems aren't even on the radar screen over here. In fact, most of what you're talking about are kind of psychological issues. And she went on to really kind of blast the Western mindset and its lack of understanding of the real problems facing many of the women in the world who lived in abject poverty and struggled under political systems that were utterly oppressive and all the rest of the things that came out. Well, Martin Rinkert lived through a time of great difficulty and peril. He saw most of those near and dear to him die. He buried most of them. And yet, he was able to sit down. He was a fine musician and a composer, and he was able to sit down and to write the text for this hymn. He didn't set it to music. That was done a couple of years later. But it did give expression to his view of the world, his worldview. Now, I can imagine him reflecting, okay, I'm going to write a hymn. Maybe it should be in the form of a psalm of lament, a complaint against God. After all, the majority of the psalms are just that. They are psalms of complaint. And he would have been in good stead, you know. Nobody would have probably blamed him or pointed a finger at him if he had done so. But instead, he took this prayer that he'd written for his children and used it as the format for his first verse, and then, of course, he added the other two, which we'll be singing here in a few minutes. So he wrote, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. That would be like saying, with everything we've got. Who wondrous things has done? Plagues, wars. In whom his world rejoices. Martin reminds me of that story Jesus told of the man who found a treasure buried in a field. And he went and sold everything to buy that field so that treasure could be his. Or the pearl merchant who got possession of a great pearl, more valuable than many, many pearls, and he had to have that one. He sacrificed everything to have it. This is something inherent in the life of faith, of Christian faith, that is hard to fathom, even for people of faith at times, that Jesus Christ really is the only treasure. There really isn't anything else. Think about your own life. Now, we're going to gather tomorrow. We'll be with families, maybe some friends, and we'll be carving up the birds or the hams, whatever we're eating, and have a wonderful banquet and a feast, and we'll have fellowship and friendship and be thankful. You know, and that's part of what we do now. We give thanks. We enumerate the things that we are grateful for. Life itself. I mean, the odds of you and I showing up here were astronomically small, you know, but we made it. We have family to be thankful for, at least most of them, you know. Maybe a few we're a little concerned about, not so sure, but for the most part, we're thankful for the family we have around us. We have friends, which are in some ways easier to be thankful for because they're not really close enough to wound us quite so much, but we can take them and leave them, and we don't have much damage in doing so. We're thankful for friends, for opportunity, we like to say. Or there are lots of things that we are listing to be thankful for, but one thing they all have in common is that they're all going to go away, including life itself. None of those things are going to last, any of them. And as I look around our congregation tonight, and as I have over the years, you have done the same, we see not just who is here, but who is not here anymore. People who were woven into us like fabric, what the warp and the woof of a woven garment, are no longer a part of us, at least here. They're gone. It's all going away, these things we are thankful for. Only one remains. Martin Rinkert knew that. He knew that more deeply than probably anything else in his life. And as he buried those friends and neighbors week after month, finally having to bury them in mass graves because there were simply too many dead, what possibly could have kept him going? And of course, he gives us the answer. What made it possible for him to write words like this was that he understood the meaning of rejoicing. Not happiness. You know, we have a system built on the pursuit of happiness. It's really the wrong goal. I mean, it sounds good, but if there was ever a moving target, that's got to be it. But joy, that's something else. But joy is a gift that God brings. Joy is planted in us deeply. It's rooted in us, in Christ, and it cannot be taken from us. Happiness can. I don't think Martin was very happy most of the time. In fact, in the last years of his life, for some inexplicable reason that history does not record, the people in the city of Eilenburg disliked him. And no one is sure why. He died a broken, sorrowful man. And yet, one has to believe that the joy was there to the end. Thanksgiving is like a lot of other things that comes along during the year. You know, it can become a cliche of itself if we're not careful. You know, you go through the motions, you turn the crank and the rituals, the traditions, and they just sort of, that's not really what it's about. It's about stepping back and realizing that this day of Thanksgiving is pointing to a wider reality of every day. We are not a people who gather once a year to say thank you. Thanks is our way of life. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. At least it shouldn't. If we only can thank God when things are going well, then I don't know what percentage of the time of your time that would take up, but it would be only a percentage. The rest of the time, we may be shaking our fists or griping or complaining or depressed or neurotic or collapsing into some other kind of self-imposed disease. But to be grateful in all things, in all circumstances, this is the Christian way. Not necessarily easy, but to be able to thank God not only for what we consider to be the blessings, but also for the struggles. Only joy is capable of that. Because it comes from a very different place. Jesus, the New Testament says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There's a little echo of Jesus in Martin when you think about that text. Martin, for the joy that dwelled within him, buried his neighbors. He also held counsel with the Swedish general who laid siege to their city. Good Protestant army. The Swedish general laid siege to Eilenburg, and he demanded a huge ransom from the people, and they couldn't pay it. Just impossible. And so the troops were sharpening their swords and getting ready to rape and pillage. The general was going to turn them loose. Good Lutheran Protestant army from Sweden. So Martin took a few of the remaining council members out to the general's quarters there at the camp outside the city, and he said, look, we don't have it. You know we don't have it. You're getting ready to come in here and take over and do what you will. I'm just going to appeal to you one last time. Let us raise what we can. And the Swedish general held firm, said, no, I'm not doing it. So he got down on his knees right there in the presence of the general, folded his hands, and he prayed, dear Lord, we're not going to receive any mercy from this man, but we pray that when we go back into the city, we'll receive mercy from you. And he got up and he walked away from the guy, left him standing there. The Swedish general was so moved by this, shamed maybe, that he called him back and said, okay, all right, I'll relent a little. You give us what you've got. We'll be satisfied with that. Well, the more you learn about Martin, the less reason you think he has to be thankful, let alone joyful about anything, you see. But he persisted in this commitment to his people, to his parish, to his city, not because it made him happy, not because it was easy, because on the surface there was really much of anything to be thankful for. But because there was that deep, joyful presence of God there in the midst of the suffering and the difficulty and the struggle. And as I said as we began the sermon this evening, you know, we live in a culture and in a time, in a society, and we're products of it, where we simply have a hard time grasping this, understanding what this really means, to live like this. So we're so easily offended, easily made uncomfortable, easily annoyed. So it's no wonder that not only are we not happy, we're not joyful either. So Thanksgiving for the Christian church is once again a call to Christ. It's to let go of lesser things. To be thankful, yes. But to remember that those things for which we give thanks will all fail us one day. But there is one who will never fail us, in whom our hearts may rejoice in all the circumstances of life, and that is the bread of life, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we gather in his name tonight to give thanks joyfully. Amen.